So these have become a common fixture today. I can't hear, so I'm going to take them off. You know you're getting old when you look around and you're like, what in the world is going on in our society today? You got families that are traveling in the car, and everyone's kind of connected to their own device, doing their own thing, having their own little conversations, and you wonder, what is happening? Matter of fact, last night, I was looking out the window getting ready for bed, and I see these two kids walking down the street, and one of them is watching TV on his phone as he's going for a walk. It's just so a part of society. It's just unbelievable to me. That's good and bad. There are some good things about being able to be connected. You know, the podcasts that are available, the music that you can stream, the access to good things that you can listen to on a regular basis. But I wonder if we've ever given much thought to the theology of the things that are bombarding us from day to day. I think about this often as I'm driving my kids to school and we turn on the radio and I don't know what it is about me, but dissecting and listening to songs and wondering, what in the world do they have in mind with that one? I mean, come on already. That does not work. That is not biblical. And one of the songs that we, or not one of the songs, many of the songs that we sing or hear on the radio these days is rooted in the verse that we're going to look at this morning. If God is for us, who can be against us? Now, that's a great truth. We hear it in song after song after song after song. There were many of them, even this morning, that used or borrowed from that phrase and helped us to get a glimpse of the God that we serve, a God who is for us. But I wonder if you really know what that means. Like, if you were to write a starting definition for yourself before we even begin this message, what does it mean that God is for you? What would you put down? How would that begin to guide or govern the orientation of your life? Because really, what we believe about God in His Word is how we live it out. It begins to orient the journey of life that we're on. So what you believe about that phrase will change everything about the way you live. So what does it mean? If God is for you, who can be against you? Well, I'd like to begin our message this morning and talk about four things that it does not mean. And then I want to pick it up with six things that are true and consistent about that phrase that we know to be true about God, not only as we look at the landscape of Romans chapter 8, but as we begin to understand the God in consistency with the rest of Scripture. So let's begin this journey together. I want to start with four things that it does not mean. First, this does not mean that God is on your team. God is not on your team. Whoa! What in the world are you talking about, Andrew? We're told that when you experience trials in life, don't worry, God is working on your behalf. It's going to all work out. It's going to be great because God's got a happy story for you, and it's going to turn out wonderfully. Jeremiah 29:11, you know, that you know, God has great plans for you. Just wait because those plans are going to unfold. And we talked about this a little bit a couple of weeks ago when we looked at verse 28. All things work together for the good of those who love Him. But I think we have a misconception of what this really is talking about. We're told that He is fighting for you. He's on your side. Just wait. It'll all work out the way you want it to work. If you're raising a family, the conventional wisdom is you have the right inputs, you're going to get the right outputs. You teach them the scripture, you take them to church, you help expose them to the right people, and then at the end of the day, they're going to turn out just the way you hope. Because God is for you. He is on your side. He's going to work it through. It's going to all be great at the end of the day. Or if you're leading a ministry and trying to rally people to your cause, and you have you're working for God, and you're doing his service, and so God is going to bless you because he's on your side, and everything's going to turn out just great. You're going to have more people showing up for your ministry than you know what to do with. Or maybe in your workplace, you're working with integrity. You're doing your best. You're putting in the time. You're working with the team. And so because you're doing all the right things, and certainly you're going to get that promotion, and certainly you're going to get recognized, and that bonus at the end of the year, it's going to be a beauty because God is on your side. But here's the problem. There is a team, but it's not your team. It's his team. And he is the head of his team, and you are working for him, not the other way around. It's his team. He's not on your team. You, by his grace, being in Christ, are in his team and working together for the glory of God in all things, come what may, good or bad. The faith that God is seeking to work in your life by conforming you to the image of Jesus is good for you, and it brings glory to God regardless of the difficulties. This could not have been clearer to Joshua. You remember his story as he is leading the people out of the promised land, and he's right at the cusp of entering into Canaan. They've crossed the Red Sea. They've walked through on dry ground, and there they are standing in the shadow of Jericho, this intimidating place where the walls are daunting and the enemy is formidable. And Joshua perhaps scratching his head and wondering, okay, God, how are you going to get this one done? How in the world are we going to be able to conquer this city? You ever wonder why Jericho? Why was that the first city? Well, so God could set a precedent for Joshua and for the rest of the people. Whose side are you on? And who is working for whom? Well, a representative shows up to Joshua. We find this story in Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 to 15. You don't have to turn there. Just let me read these couple of verses. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said, are you for us or are you for our adversaries? And he said, what, church? No, meaning what? Wrong question. You've completely messed this up. This isn't a question of whose side I'm on, Joshua. This is a question of whose side are you on? Because I am on the commander of the army of the Lord. I am on his side. There is no other side that matters. Whose side are you on, Joshua? Are you on my side? Are you on God's side? If you're on God's side, you will prosper because God is for you, not the other way around. God is working out his plans, not working out your plans. It's for him, not for you. That moves us to the second point. God is not on your team, but second, God will not advance your agenda. God will not advance your agenda. Your agenda is irrelevant. But for us, our agenda is so significant. And how many times do you ask yourself, God, where are you? How many times do you find yourself frustrated that your all of your praying seems to lead to a measure of, you feel abandoned, you feel isolated, you feel like God doesn't care about what's going on in your life. maybe frustrated and discouraged, perhaps even leading to despair. God, I don't get it. I feel like you just don't care about me. Where are you? Well, this was the subject of complaint by the psalmist in Psalm 22. Let me just read the first couple of verses for our benefit. It says, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's kind of the resounding feeling that we have when our agenda is not being met. God, why have you forsaken me? Things are not moving forward the way I planned. Where are you? I thought you were for me, not against me. Well, why are you so far from saving me? From the words of my groanings, oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Do you hear it? God, where are you? Why have you abandoned me? Why aren't things working out the way they should? It's not supposed to be this way. Have you ever thrown yourself a pity party like this? I have. There have been times where I've come to a place where I believe that God just didn't care for me because my agenda wasn't moving forward. He wasn't as quick as I thought he should be. And I was discouraged. But then the psalmist gets a moment of clarity. Now there is a breakthrough in his thinking, and we get to verses 3 and 4. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel, in you our fathers trusted, they trusted, and you delivered them. What does that mean? You are enthroned on the praises of Israel. Who is king in this scenario, and who is subject? Whose agenda matters and whose agenda doesn't matter? Who deserves the worship and praise and glory his purpose is to stand forever? Who knows the end from the beginning? Who has declared it so and is it working it through in our lives? Who deserves the worship and devotion and praise in every aspect of life? It is him, not you. You exist for him. He does not exist for you. And I'll tell you what, I've had my times of throwing myself a pity party where I agonized over the things that were happening in my life. And then there was this point of clarity for me as well. Oh, I get it now. It's not about my agenda. It's about yours. Nothing else matters. I live and exist for you. That'll turn everything around for you. That will orient and change every perspective of your life. It will begin to help orient your life in a way that is pleasing to him and not the other way around. This is what's so phenomenal about this verse. Even though we exist for him, those first few words of that last verse, in verse 1, if we can just back up to the next slide. Do those words look familiar? My God, why have you forsaken me? Who said those words? Jesus said those words. The worthy one, worthy of worship, enthroned in heaven, said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because he was truly forsaken so that you would never have to be. If you are in Christ, you will never be forsaken because Jesus was. You never have to be forsaken. Jesus was forsaken for your sake. In that way, he's for you. Third, God will not make your life pain-free. He will not make your life pain-free. We've covered this through many messages over the last several weeks. I'm not going to rehash all of it, but it goes back to verse 17 of Romans chapter 8, where it says, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we, this word that we resist, provided we suffer with him, that we might also be glorified with him. We like the glory, but we don't often like the path. But there is a path to glory. There is a way of resurrection. The power of the resurrection must run through the cross. The fellowship of his sufferings is the only path to experience the power of his resurrection. Do you want it? Are you willing to embrace it? Are you willing to say, come what may, God, whatever you invite into my life, I trust you with it. I understand that suffering leads to glory. It leads to sanctification in me. It leads to a better life with you, more intimacy, more fruitfulness, more like Christ. The Apostle Peter talks about this in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 to 13. He says, whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? We say, yes, I want that. I want the happy life. I want the good days. I want the favor from God. He listens to my prayers. He sees what's going on in my life. He comes to the rescue. He keeps bad things from happening. All of those people who might harm me, they're not a factor because God is going to make sure, since he is for me, not against me, that those challenges are never presented in my life. But then there is verse 14. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Do you see that? That is so important. You want the favor of God. You want the blessing of God. You want the Spirit of God, the Spirit of grace on your life. It comes through the context of suffering and hardship. Suffering for what is good, not for what is bad, because there are both sufferings. We talked about that as well. There is the suffering that comes as a result of your own consequences, but the suffering I'm talking about is a suffering with Christ because of identifying with him. And that's what leads to blessing. Because we're walking in his steps. Verse 18, for Christ also suffered once for sin, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Follow in the footsteps of your Savior. That's what a disciple is, a follower. It means you walk in his shadow. You walk in his steps, and that's where the steps of Christ took him, right to Calvary. Fourth, God is not satisfied with where you are spiritually. God is not satisfied with where you are spiritually. His goal from before the foundation of the world was that you would be conformed to the image of his Son. At the beginning of this chapter in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2 and 3 and 4, we saw that justification, which is the declaration of righteousness on you, the work of Christ on your life to say you are holy in my eyes because of the work of Jesus, that always leads to sanctification, which is the working of the Spirit in your life to actually make you righteous. In order that, it says in verse 4, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in you who walk not according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. Justification always leads to sanctification. The declaration of righteousness on your life must lead to true righteousness, practical righteousness in you. You see, perfection is not the enemy, as some secular or contemporary songs might suggest. God will complete the work he began in you. You are not free to be me. And I'm not free to be me. You are constrained to be like Christ. His righteousness will be worked out in your life. It is his prerogative, and he will see it through. So, what does it mean? What does it mean? I'd like to turn now our attention to six truths about this. There are certainly more, but six truths we find in Romans chapter 8 that help us understand what does it mean that Christ is for you. Well, let me read this passage for us. We haven't done that yet, so you can get some context and we know where we're going. It says this, Romans 8, verses 31 and 32. If you're a guest with us this morning, page 944 in the Pew Bible in front of you. It says, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us, graciously give us all things? We have to begin with this question. What is he talking about? What things is he referring to? What shall we say to these things? Well, what things are we talking about? Well, if we look over the landscape of Romans chapter 8, here are a few of those things. We could go all the way back to Romans chapter 5 because he begins to build his case starting there. The case of justification, the case of Christ working for us in spite of all of our failures. It starts there in Romans chapter 5, but let's just talk about the things we're familiar with. In verse 1, we talked about God, through Christ, has eliminated condemnation once and for all. Second, God, through his Spirit, is making you holy. We just referred to verses 2 to 4. Number 3, God, through his Spirit, has removed the yoke of bondage and has given you the Spirit of adoption. You are free to follow Christ. Before you were bound by sin, but now you are free to live righteously in holy life. 4, God through Christ has made you an heir of God through Christ, an heir of all things through him. 5, God through Christ is creating anticipation of glory through the conduit of suffering. He's doing that in you, and he's doing that for others around you. 6, God through his Spirit is praying for you. 7, God through his Spirit is conforming you to the image of Christ. And finally, God by his grace has set his affection on you and will lead you to glory. Those are the things we're talking about. That lifts up the work of God in your life and says, he's done it all. He's for you. Look at all the things he's offered to you as a follower of Christ. Those who are in him, he has taken care of it all. From no condemnation all the way to glorification and everything in between. God has done it for you on your behalf. So how do we break this down and make it more specific? Well, first, I want you to see, and I guess this would be number 5 on your list. Your identity is secure in God. Your identity is secure in God. And now we're talking about the what things, and we're going to be a little bit more specific. This what thing is found in verse 15. Here's what it says. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. You are now a beloved son or daughter of the King. You are now part of the family if you have received Jesus by faith. You have bowed the knee, asked for forgiveness, believe that Jesus died and rose again on your behalf, that he is the only way. If those things are true of your life and you have laid your, yourself down before him and said, God, you have all of me. I belong to you. I exist for your glory and not the other way around. If that is true, then your identity is secure in God. You are part of the family. Your unity with Christ cannot be broken. In Christ, we have the Spirit, and in Christ, we are heirs. We have a new destiny. And because of this new identity, one of the results of this new identity is that we are now free of shame. Because of your reputation as an individual is bound up in God. It's bound up in him. He was despised and rejected. He was acquainted with grief. He was a man of sorrows who was oppressed and afflicted. He carried our shame to the cross so that you wouldn't have to carry any shame yourself. Your identity is wrapped up in him. And think about that. You don't want your identity to be in anything else because he alone is the victor. He alone is the champion. He alone is the one who will ultimately save and conquer this world. If your identity is in him, regardless of the failures of your life or whatever broken pieces you bring to the table, God will make and restore and redeem those, and he will make something of them for his glory. Even your apparent desire to follow after him, when they lead to seeming emptiness, God resurrects for his glory. I think of lives of David Brainerd, who died at the age of 28 or 29. Through the 8 years of knowing Christ, he followed him faithfully. He was kicked out of his seminary, couldn't pursue a theological degree, served with the Indians, but for 8 years was crippled with this paralyzing tuberculosis, coughing up blood, constantly in pain from the point of his coming to Christ to the time he died. He was a relatively unknown figure. He died in relative obscurity, but his capturing and chronicling of the work of Christ in his life was the conduit that God used to fan the flame of mission in the 18th century around the world. You don't know how God is going to use your brokenness, your supposed failures, to advance his glory. There's no shame to you because your identity is bound up in God. He, like the father in the prodigal son story, stands waiting to receive those who would come to him. And if you remember, this prodigal who distanced himself from Israel, he ran away from his heritage. He didn't want anything to do with the religious practices there in Jerusalem. He didn't want anything to do with his Jewish nationality, and he wanted everything to do with fulfilling and filling up the pleasures of his life. He squandered his money on riotous living, and we know about this because the son speaks that to his father. So apparently, although he went to a distant country, word got back about the shamefulness of this young man. And to make matters worse, when he used up all of his money, he had to go into an occupation of helping pigs, the thing that was detestable in the eyes of Jewish people. He thought to himself, this is not an existence for me. What am I going to do? And then when he came to the end of himself, as we find there in Luke chapter 15, this point of clarity comes into his mind. I have a gracious, benevolent Father. Maybe if I humble myself before him, he will receive me back as one of his hired servants. And so he enacts that plan. He goes, and he's at a distance, and certainly as he's beginning to see familiar territory, wondering, what is going to happen when I walk into this city? What kind of shame am I going to endure? And yet the father, seeing him from a distance, it says, begins to run, and the shame starts, but not for the son, but for the father, because dignified old men don't run. And yet this shame-filled man willing to embrace a shameful son, embraces it and receives all the shame to himself. Acceptance of the son means shame comes to the father, not the other way around. Restores him back to a place of dignity. Puts on the robes of sonship. Puts on the signet ring that designates authority. Puts on the sandals on his feet that says, you're not going to be a hired slave. You're going to be my son. Welcomes him back. The shame goes to the father. If your identity is found in Christ, you carry no shame because you are working with him and for him. Psalm 22, verse 5 says, they cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not put to shame. Psalm 34, 5 says, those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. Next, you have every resource you need. You have every resource you need. If God is for you, or since God is for you, you have every resource you need. Now moving to verse 26 and 27 says this, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Through the conduit of prayer and the power of the Holy Spirit, understanding what is in your heart and carrying it to the Father himself, interceding for you before the throne, takes your requests, your petitions to him and expresses to him your needs so that it will be answered. Every resource you need is found with God through the conduit of prayer. Do you need physical resources? Ask God. My God will supply all your needs according to the riches of his glory. Riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Do you need emotional resources? Ask God. He is the God of comfort who will comfort you with all comfort. He is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He is a God who will stand with you and strengthen you and rescue from the lion's mouth as he did for the Apostle Paul. Do you need mental resources? Well, Proverbs tells us the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You need spiritual resources? Ask God. He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called you to his own glory and excellence. Do you need strength? Well, ask God. He says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will uphold you with my righteous right arm. Do you need wisdom? Well, ask God. Because he gives to all generously, and he will not withhold. Every resource you need is found in Christ. He gives it graciously, without holding back. Next, God will accomplish his plans through you. He will accomplish his plans through you. We found from Romans chapter 8, verse 28, all things work together for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purposes. The according to his purposes and working all things out means that God has intentions for you that he intends to carry out, not only for you and in you, but through you and for others. That as God has placed us in community, he has put us together for a purpose of being Christ to one another. And so God has a purpose for you to fulfill, not only in this fellowship, but in this world. He has commissioned you with the gospel. He has told you to be his mouthpiece to the nations of all that God is doing. Your future is secure in him, and his plans for you will flourish and will be accomplished. As long as we follow his steps, we cannot fail, because God cannot fail. His purposes will stand. Regardless of your supposed failures and the brokenness of your life, things don't seem to be working out. God intends to use even that to lead you to faith and encourage others that you are committed to Him regardless of what is happening. Next, your future is secure in Christ. Your future is secure in Christ. We saw this last week from verses 29 and 30. We saw this unbreakable chain, this process of God's initiation that begins in foreknowledge and moves all the way to glory. That God, what God begins in your life, He'll carry to the finish line. It will be completed at some future day. And all along the path, God is working to make you more like Jesus. Your future is secure in God. John puts it this way in John 6, 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will not cast out. And as we'll see in a couple of weeks, in verses 35 to 39, we'll camp on this, the eternal security of the saints. Nothing, it says in verse 39, can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Your future in Christ is secure. Next, your life is secure. God is with you. We see that now in our text in Romans 31. It says this, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? The takeaway is this, God is sovereign. He's in charge. No one can come against His authority. No one can stand against His purposes. Nothing happens in this life without God's permission. What would be the implications for our lives if we really believed that? That in a sense, we were invincible if we're following in the footsteps of God. In a sense, we believe that we were untouchable outside of God's divine plan for our life. What if we really believe that? Where would we go? What would we do? What would we say to the people around us about our God? What kind of commitment to faith would that demonstrate in our lives? We often talk about the power of God. We talk about the fact that He is all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present, all-loving. But armed with these truths, we still tend to fear. At least I do. Anxiety at times begins to take over. And this is not an uncommon problem. Joshua, the man who led the children of Israel, struggled with fear. Many, many times God says, "Don't be afraid, Joshua." Joshua 1:9 says, "Have not I commanded you? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Don't be afraid, Joshua. Even the mighty apostle Paul asked the church to pray for him to speak boldly in chapter 6, verse 19 of Ephesians. "And pray also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel." God is faithful. He is able to help. He will deliver. We find that in 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 1 to 3. "Finally, brothers, pray for us. The word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as it happened among you. And that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one." You are untouchable outside of God's plans for your life. And when He brings hardship and persecution, He will carry you through. He will give you strength for it. He will help you endure. Finally, God will give you His best. And maybe it should be better said, God has given you His best in His Son, Jesus Christ. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also graciously, freely, lovingly, welcomely give us all things? That is our God. He is an endless supply. He is untappable. He is inexhaustible. He wants to carry you. He has given you his best in his Son. He will not spare anything else that you need. He can spend and keep on spending. And since he gave the best in his Son, nothing is withheld from you. Do you trust in him today? I want to just take a couple of moments. I want you to take a couple of moments right now. At the bottom of your sheet there, in any number of things that we have addressed this morning, I don't know how God might be working in your heart in these moments. What do these truths do for me? Concentrate on one. What has God brought to your mind that you need to walk away with from this place? Where is God prodding your heart? Where is he guiding you this morning in your thinking? Maybe you're frustrated that God isn't listening to your prayers, and you have come to realize that God doesn't exist for you, and that has been a reversal in your understanding today. And you just need to submit to him today and lay it down and say, God, whatever you say is good, I exist for you, not the other way around. Well, maybe this morning you are unsatisfied and discontent. Maybe you say, but if I had this, then life would be good. And God says, you have it all. You have it in Jesus. Every resource is yours. And God just needs to help you be satisfied in him and to look to him in prayer and to cultivate that relationship with him. Maybe this morning you wish that your life amounted to more. But as you realize that God being for you, that he has made you his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, he expects to work things through in your life, and you just need to surrender and get out of the way and say, God, my life belongs to you. Help me to use it for your glory. Maybe this morning you realize that your faith is small, that there are things that the Spirit has been prompting you to do for days, maybe weeks or months, but you have been too afraid. And you just need to begin to step out in faith and to trust him and say, okay, God, this is going to be hard, but I trust you with this. I'm going to believe that you will help me in this. Help me to embrace this truth that you are for me and not against me. Let me pray for us, and we'll close our time together.